All right, Luke chapter 2. Make it through spring forward. The rest of the year in Montana is downhill. Come on. Yeah. So I'm happy. I'm right here, right? That's the series I'm kicking off. It's called Event Horizon. That's a word that means the point of no return. And when you look at Jesus and his journey to the cross, it began when he was a boy. At the Easter season, I like to study the life of Christ. There are so many angles you can take when you start studying Jesus in his life. And, you know, he had 12 disciples. He had a ministry. He had roads he traveled down. He suffered on the cross. He had a trial of things that he went through in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I just felt like this morning, I want to start early on in his life. So I want to read from Luke 2. I want to read verse 51 and 52. Here's what the scripture says, that Jesus went down with mom and dad, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you today for the spirit of favor and love and kindness to be in this place. And I pray, Lord, that even when it seems like you're not at work, we could see your hand in our lives. I pray that you'd reveal your calling and your purposes in our lives in greater ways than before. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Now, my mom tells me the story driving home from church one Sunday. I think it was about 1985. Was anyone alive in here in 85? So I was four. We had old Buick station wagon. You remember those? They didn't have like seatbelt laws in those days. So the seat was down and I was in the seats between mom and dad. And I said, what's that man do up at the platform where he talks to people? And she said, well, that's the pastor. And I said, that is what I'm going to do when I grow up. Now, I got a son now. How old is Titus? He's nine. When he was about four, he was saying the same things to me. I thought, wow, the apple does not fall far from the tree. But, you know, just because you feel called to something doesn't make it easy. It doesn't always mean you want to do it. And when I think about Jesus, you got to think about he was called to was the cross. So the cross, that journey we're on in the Easter season, begins with a calling. And a lot of times people have delusions of grandeur about what that means. They're thinking numbers and accolades and success and platform. And yet Jesus was a realist. And he warned his disciples about what was coming. He kept saying, I'm on my way to the cross where I will be killed. He knew what was going on. Let's talk about the calling of God. First condition of your calling. Jump back up to verse 49, Luke 2, verse 49. Jesus said to mom and dad, context, they're in the temple. And they were trying to go back, you know, on their way home, but Jesus got lost somehow and ended up in the temple where he was schooling the rabbis. He was asking them questions. They were amazed at what he knew. And so when mom and dad found him, you know, they're probably freaking out. And his response is so interesting. He said, why do you seek me? He said, do you know that I need to be about my father's business? But it says that mom and dad did not understand the statement with which he spoke to them. First point that I want to highlight here. The call of God will point you in a direction. It's this process that comes. Not always the case, but many times it does, because what it does is it points us in a direction that God has for us. I was interested to discover there is a theological debate as to when Jesus figured out he was the Messiah. And there are some theologians and scholars who believe that he, you know, discovered that when he was baptized on the muddy banks of the River Jordan by his cousin John the Baptist, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And at that moment, it's thought, well, he knew he was the Messiah and the plan for his life. Other people say it wasn't even until he did his first miracle, turned water into wine. Now, for my part, I agree with many scholars on this. I kind of think he knew it at an early age. It just kind of increased in his understanding. The scripture says, you know, right here that he knew he had to be about his father's business. So I think it came to him early in life. And, you know, when you think about, like, men in the Bible who had the call of God, even like Moses. Moses was 80 years old when God said, I want you to be the deliverer. But he was 40 when he killed a man in the desert and tried to bury him. I think somehow he had the idea he might be the deliverer. And he tried to bring that to pass his own means. That was when he was younger. You know that Daniel was probably a teenager when he went into captivity in Babylon. So he was like, A young man, if you study the book of Daniel, you'll find it ran a course of 80 years of his life, but it started young. Jesus called 12 young men to be disciples, and it's thought that John the apostle might have been 12 or 13 years old when he was a disciple of Jesus. You can think about modern history. You know, Billy Graham came to the Lord as a teenage boy. It set the course of his life. When you look at the great awakenings in American history, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, these were people who had encounters with God at a very young age, and it pointed them in a direction. Now, you know, you're thinking, well, that's for people who are called into the ministry. Well, let me just tell you that, you know, God's call doesn't always point us in that direction with ministry. You know, I know some people who felt called to things in life at an early age. In the previous neighborhood we lived at, I had a really wonderful neighbor. His name was Alan, and he's a police officer. And when they were selling the house and we found out he was a cop, we told the people, sell the home to the police officer. I want that car out there. You know, Alan is the kind of guy that you want to be a cop. He's a big, burly man. He goes to church. He's about 6'3". And when he chases people on high-speed chases on the freeway, he has a playlist of songs he plays while he drives after him. But he felt like, you know, this is something God put in my heart at a young age. I know people who feel that way about being school teachers. Some of them here in the house this morning felt, I need to be a teacher with my life. It's something that I want to do. I have a cousin of a cousin in Texas, and she felt called to be a nurse. So she works with people, but she's been able to do like missions trips with mercy ships and things like that because she felt like it was the call of God for her life. Now, the hardest thing to do is to start something. People think that finishing is hard, but I've discovered sometimes just getting the gumption and that idea to start something, that can be the most difficult place to begin. So when you think about God's calling in your life, a lot of times where it starts is with a little inspiration, a voice, a flash, a breeze that will come to you. It's just like this idea that came and it suddenly ignited something in you. And listen, I've been in the ministry for, you know, some years now, but I've had these things happen to me because God's always moving the ball. I felt the Lord impress me to travel internationally, and so now I have opportunities that are just presenting themselves to do pastors' conferences in different nations of the world. And I had no idea he'd had that for me. I had not planned on that, but I felt the whisper of the Holy Spirit. I felt this hit me, and I thought, you know, I'm going to pursue that when the opportunities come. When you feel called, it's like you initiate a process. You're inspired, and something begins to be initiated. Elizabeth turned 40 this weekend. Isn't she the most pretty 40-year-old you ever saw? Yeah. So I was thinking, 40, where'd all that time go? Where'd all that time go, man? I was laying in bed the other night, and I was like, Elizabeth, man, we've been married now for, 17 years. So I said, you know, you married me when I was like in my mom's living room starting a church. I said, what kind of naive, crazy person would marry a man doing that? And she was so sweet, so naive. She said, well, I thought it was great. You have to start somewhere. I was like, well, I suppose. Somehow I roped her into doing it. So when God puts something in your heart, it begins this journey. From where you are to where you're going. I mean, where do you begin when you feel like you have this idea? Is it with school? Maybe it's a mentor you have. I know for me, it was a prayer closet where I began to seek the Lord. It doesn't matter how. It just matters that you do it, that you start moving in a direction when you sense that God is putting something in your heart. That means that it's this idea. An idea is like a seed. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 that the word of God is a seed. And that seed takes a little time to germinate. It's ruminating within you. It's growing. And so that's why the scriptures say that you should not despise the day of small things. Because what happens is God puts something in you, and it may start small. But if you're just faithful with the little, eventually God will bless it and multiply it in ways you can't imagine. There's something in your spirit called to do something this morning. Don't shut out that voice. If you have an inspiration, if there's something in your spirit, there's something in your heart and mind that you feel the Lord's got for you, listen to Him. Pray about it. Find a place. And you'll watch as God starts beginning to do things. Now, let's talk about a second part of this process. And this was something the Lord really impressed me with. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, the verses I read. Jesus went down with mom and dad. He was subject to them. His mom kept these things in her heart. And then it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. When God calls you, this is what I learned. When God calls you to something, he oftentimes works through imperceivable means. He works in ways that are often imperceptible to the natural man. Imperceivable. It means that the work is so small, you don't always notice it. And this is one of the great secrets of the kingdom. In fact, Jesus, in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, verse 27, he's talked about a farmer. He said he'll plant the seed in the ground, but he said that the seed is oftentimes so small, it sprouts and shoots up, but the farmer himself does not know how. It's like there's this slow, steady, methodical work. And he said, Jesus said that was one of the secrets to knowing the kingdom of God. When God brought Israel into the promised land, Exodus chapter 23, he said, I'm going to bring you into the land little by little so you don't get overwhelmed by wild beasts. Apparently, God has a process of taking things slowly. And it's so slow sometimes and so small and so seemingly insignificant, it's almost imperceivable to natural people. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, that the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. So how do you measure certain attributes that are part of like your calling or the character you have in life to walk that out? I think about what the scripture says about Jesus right here. First of all, he submitted to his parents. He was subject to them. I mean, that demonstrates his attitude of you know, like, where's the youth group at? Where are my young kids at? Did you read the verse here? Subject to mom and dad. Yeah. Well, I know. I was a teenager once, so I get it. Now, how do you measure a person who's submitted? I'm thinking about the fact that this only happened one time. He had to be told one time, and it says after that, he went back and he was totally submitted to mom and dad. I have had to be told over and over and over and over and over again. And you know, I have children. I have to tell them over, don't hit your sister. You know, don't yell, keep the voice down. I mean, we've got all kinds of people who are not always subject to mom and dad in the house. You know what I'm saying? But yet Jesus, one time, he was totally submitted to mom and dad. That's a remarkable thing. And I like what the verses say. He grew in wisdom. How do you measure wisdom? You know, wisdom is like the fruit of your decisions. And it's demonstrated by your choices. Think about what Jesus said in Luke 7, just a few verses, chapters later. He said, wisdom's justified by her children. And when you make good decisions, it becomes very evident. But you don't always see that in the moment. It takes time to work that out. You know, it's the who you marry, the way that you handle money, your social skills. Are you able to communicate with people? Do you ask the right questions? It says Jesus grew not just in wisdom, he grew in stature. Stature's one you can kind of measure. You know, you can stand the kids against the wall and you can do little marks and watch where they grow. And you know, the way but children don't grow overnight, do they? It's almost imperceivable. Because when winter is done and they want the bikes out of the garage, you got to raise the seats up because somehow between, you know, September and now, they've grown a little bit. You don't see it every day, but they're growing. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God. That's a tricky one to measure. God has this invisible and oftentimes imperceivable way of just blessing us in things that we don't always see or appreciate. You know, I think about what the scripture says that when you have favor with God, you have favor with people. He grew in favor with God. He grew in favor with man. And sometimes the favor you have with God is manifested through answers to prayer, little prayers, the little ones, the seemingly insignificant. You know, I remember I was praying for a motorcycle, a little mini bike, because we like to go camping, and the one that we had, I could not get two children on there comfortably. I needed to get two kids on there, and so I found the perfect one on Facebook Marketplace, and I sent the man, you know, hey, I want to buy this motorcycle, and he told me there was a bunch of other people in line, but if he got to me, he would. Well, everyone fell through, and it came to me perfectly. This bike still had rubber on the tires. It hadn't been hardly driven at all, got a great price, and I felt, man, that is such a small answer to prayer, and yet I felt like it was the Lord's favor in my life. Little things, the little things. You're in wisdom with God, favor with God, you go in favor with man.
When you have favor with God, as I said, you have favor with people. And that will come to you in things like job promotions. You know, it'll come in the form when the judge gives you mercy when you didn't deserve mercy. That's how, because I really was repentant, you know. That's how I got favor with God and favor with man. Spiritual things are often imperceptible. They're things you don't always perceive. It's like spiritual fruit. I mean, how do you see that? A lot of times it's like manifested in the way that you handle pressure. Because you're going to get squeezed. And when some people are squeezed, they're sweet like orange juice. Other people get squeezed, it's like lemonade. You know what I'm talking about? But you wouldn't be able to always see that in the natural. It's when they're in the moment. It's imperceptible. Spiritual authority is that way. Like some people, they look normal. They look sweet, but they know how to cast out devils. Come on, somebody. I have a mother like that. She looks very nice, but if you get her around demons, she'll start casting them out. I've seen her scare people, but it's effective. I've seen other people, though, they'll talk a big talk about their spiritual authority. I remember one woman, she was bragging about, she was traveling, she wanted to go to Africa with a man named Reinhard Bonnke. You ever heard of him? And she was talking about how this guy had healings and miracles at his crusades. And so, you know, she was saying, you have to take the head off the spirit of cancer. You got to take the head off the spirit of diabetes and pray for him. And I was like, wow, yeah, you pray, you know, take down these principalities. But then the problem was she had a woman who was living in her home and she was afraid to confront the lady to tell her to leave. And I thought, well, if you can confront the demons, you ought to be able to confront the lady. Spiritual authority is one of these things that's oftentimes imperceptible. Spiritual gifts are that way. I have found that some of the most foolish, weakest people have some of the most profound spiritual gifts operate in their life. And it's the strangest thing how God does that. Like people you wouldn't think, and yet that there's this imperceptible way that the Holy Spirit works in a person's life. Maybe God is working in your life right now. You better believe it. Even if you can't see it, even if you don't feel like it, He might be working in you. And you have to just kind of trust. That's what He's doing. Third part of the process. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. And I was praying about this because if we say that God is working through imperceivable means, it also means that there's got to be a way for you to perceive it if He calls you. So sometimes you don't understand the work He's doing, but on the other hand, you need to know enough to be able to grasp what He's doing. So Ephesians chapter 1. If you have it, say, I have it. Ephesians 1. Look, everyone's got digital Bibles now, or they look on the screen. You ought to bring your Bible to church. Ephesians 1, verse 15. This is what Paul said. He said, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, he said, I don't cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. Let me just tell you that Ephesians 1 here, these are some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. These are great prayers. These are prayers that you need to pray over yourself. This is a very powerful prayer. I pray this prayer all the time. Look what he said, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the work of God is often imperceivable to the natural man. But it is perceived to the spiritual man. It's perceived in your spirit. When God calls you, you will perceive it in your spirit, man. And this is where your spiritual senses have to become exercised. That's the book of Hebrews chapter 5. It says that mature people, people who have solid meat, are people who have their spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what happens when you're mature. Your spirit begins to perceive things. Boy, this is a big question for many people. We could have the altars filled with people if we ask the question, what has God called you to do? And do you want to know what he's called you to do? People have that desire. People want to know that. Many people feel frustrated. I don't know what he's called to do. But I'm just going to be super real with you. One reason why people don't always know what they're called to do is that in many cases, they stay carnally minded. They stay in the natural man. They have not sought the Lord long enough, haven't sought him hard enough, haven't really said, Lord, I want to know, and pursued him in a strong enough way. So how do you perceive the call of God when it comes to you in life? How can you know it? Well, one of the ways you can perceive it is in prayer. That's what Paul's doing. We'll do that. I discovered the will of God for my life in seasons of prayer. I was pursuing him. I was pressing into him. And in moments and places like that, it's like he reveals things. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. But when you host a prayer meeting, you know, only the mature church people come out for it. That would be grandmas and a few grandpas. That, if you wonder who the mature people at church are, it's grandmothers who pray and a few grandpas, and they're the ones who are really just, you know, leaning into the Lord. Because a lot of times people just kind of drift off in life, and they really aren't pressing into, God, what do you have for me? So perception will come through prayer. And when you pray, he said he'll give you the spirit of wisdom. So perception can come through wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to foresee things. You know, my wife's favorite verse that she often likes to rebuke me with and quote to me is Proverbs chapter 14, when it says a wise man foresees evil and hides himself. And she's always telling me that. Because listen, I have many times I've foreseen evil coming at me, all right? I have foreseen a problem. And wisdom knows how to hide itself. On the other hand, I've also foreseen opportunities, and I found a way to present myself, be open to the moment. That's called wisdom, because you foresee things coming. And then you have the ability to know what to do. That's the wisdom. I see an opportunity. I see a problem. Here's what I got to do about it. That's the spirit of wisdom. And only God can give that to you, because the rest of the verse says he gives you the spirit of wisdom, and he gives you the spirit of revelation. All right? So perception comes through revelation. There are some things that only God can reveal to you, like the ministry calling, the purpose that God has for you, the thing he's got specifically for you to do. He has to be the one to breathe that to you, speak that to you. He can reveal what is in a person's heart. He has to reveal it to you. And he can't. He has a way of communicating. He's got a desire he can put into you. He can give you that burst. He can reveal truth. He can put that yearning, a burden. He give you a direction. He can have someone speak. There's many different ways the spirit of revelation will come. One thing that the spirit of revelation will bring is spiritual gifts, when you have an inspiration to encourage somebody, or demonic opposition. Like when you know there's a spirit at work. And you know, I hate to tell you, sometimes I'm late to the game on that one. I'll find all the kinds of ways to figure out what the hindrance is. And many times it's a demonic situation that you have to learn how to take authority over. But God has to reveal that to you. That's the spirit of revelation. It tells us in this verse, he'll give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. So what that tells me is that discernment increases as my relationship with God grows. As I'm growing in my relationship with God, it's like the more I understand him. So the more that you know God, the more that you love God. Because what you discover about God is that he's quite reliable. He's not bipolar. He's not schizophrenic. His emotions are not up and down. He's very consistent. And he operates by certain rules. And so, you know, he's reliable. And if he's done something in my life before, there's a good chance that he can do it again, and he can do it again. And he knows how to deliver you out of a jam, and he knows how to set you up for blessing in your life. I know that if I've had problems with finances and I continue to be faithful to the Lord and I have good stewardship, I have found over and over again the Lord has brought me out of that problem. I know that, you know, if I need deliverance from a problem, God knows how to get me out of it. I know that he can put me in relationships with people in good situations. And if there's a tricky situation, a bad relationship, the Lord knows how to deliver me out of that. Because I've walked with him and I'm listening to his voice. And I know that he's able to do that. And these are things that your spirit has to perceive. So don't be foolish. God wants to reveal his will in your life. If you'll wait on him, if you'll seek his face, if you will pursue his presence, he can breathe things to you. He can highlight things to you. He can show you where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to be doing. It's the beauty of when he calls you. Now, let me give you a fourth part to this process. The next verse here. We prayed that great prayer for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, Paul says this. He said, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's that flash of inspiration when the Holy Spirit speaks something to you, and he's able to do that. Then you know what is the hope, someone say hope. The hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here's what this tells me. The call of God releases potential. Potential. Potential is like the capacity you have to do something or to become something. So the call of God will release his potential in the situation. The call of God will release your potential in that situation. Now, the thing about God is that he has limitless potential. I mean, I was reading here in the Gospels what Jesus said. With men, it is impossible. Come on, somebody. Because I know some of you, I know it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, we have limitations, but God is unlimited. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. That's later on here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He's able to do incredible things in your life. That's why you got to find what he's called you to do. Let's talk about your potential. It exists in the gifts and the callings that God has given, your talents that he's endowed with you. And those talents are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. That's what the scripture said. The gifts and the callings of God, he will not take away. They're sovereignly given to you. Once he gave them, he doesn't take them back. They are yours to use in life. I think Pastor Daniel quoted the verse last week, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one, that's you, sitting way there on the back row, as every person has received a gift, minister it to somebody. Be a blessing to somebody. And it tells me that potential is a positive force for someone in your life. The ability you have to bless someone, it's like it magnifies the outcome. The potential becomes explosive and accelerates. It means you can make a difference in someone's life. The potential is there to change circumstances, change people, help them, grow them. That is potential, and it's found in the hope of what God has called you to do. Yeah, potential is one of those things that exists in your purpose. As I said, people are so hungry to discover their purpose, which is really as simple as loving God. And if you really want to know what purpose is, let God love on you. You start letting God love on you, you'll have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You'll have eyes that are open to see where I can be a blessing in someone. Because God has made you for a unique purpose, hand-tailored. He's not forgotten you. I know you think he has. I know we get frustrated wondering where he's at. But he's got potential stored up. And if you would just wait on him and let him love on you and pray and press it, potential will come. Here's where potential really exists. Potential exists in people. Think about this verse. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So God is in the people business. And what that means is he loves them. And I'm going to quote Pastor Daniel again last week. He was quoting Luke chapter. See, I was listening. You didn't think I was. Luke 16, verse 11. He talked about Jesus said, if you cannot be trusted with money, who will give you the true riches? And he made the statement that people are the true riches. And I had to do a little double take on that. Because I've heard a lot of sermons about that verse. And I've heard it taught that the true riches are the anointing of God. I've heard it taught that true riches are, you know, the way that you handle ministry or God's blessing in your life. But I got to tell you, I do think Pastor Daniel is right. I think the greatest people are the greatest resource that God has. If you want to ask God what matters to him, it's people. People are the thing that he cares about. That is why he sent his son to die. That is what he cares about. So when you think about people and you think about potential, it means that if you're going to tap into your potential, you have to grow as a person. You have to be a person who embraces development and personal growth. My sweet 40-year-old wife, I love her so much. Yeah. She said to me the other day, she's like, you know what? I feel smarter than I used to. I was like, you think? You are like 40 now. I mean, I feel smarter too. I remember being 20. You ain't all that smart. You don't know what you don't know. You know, he was doing, and I watch people, you know, and they got to grow in life. I have a son. And so, you know, he was doing all right in school, but he's got a real problem with handwriting. And little boys don't write. And so my wife, who's, you know, subbing over here working in the school, she was worried, his handwriting's terrible. And I was like, so was mine. And I brought it to Pastor Daniel, and he said, so was his in the third grade. Because boys, the little girls, they know how to color in the lines. Little boys' handwriting. But you know what, Elizabeth? It's going to be okay. Because he's got other passions. He loves to learn about history and geography. He's a chip off the old block. He'll get there. So you are never too old to hit your potential. Never too old. Yeah, and the thing about God, he's always at work in you if you can perceive it. If you can pursue it. If you'll follow after it. So yes, I felt the call of God at an early age, which has not always made it easy, and it's not something I've always wanted to do, but I have decided I move forward with it in life. I've decided to follow it. I've decided to just take it wherever it takes me and submit to it. That's what the Lord has called me. I guess the question is, what has he called you to do? What direction are you moving in? What's the thing God's put in your heart, in your mind? This is such an amazing question for people. Because a lot of times people will feel stagnant. They feel stagnant in life. They don't know what God's called them to do. And it's a huge frustration. They can't figure out, what's God called me to do? What do I need to do in this situation? And the answer is that you yourself have to grow in your relationship with God. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord. The closer you get to God, the more he will reveal his purpose and his will in your life. Here's the funniest thing, man. I'm preaching this morning. I'm making eye contact. I'm looking at people in the background. My friend Jeff Urso back over here. I saw Amanda, not my sister, the other Amanda. And I think last time you were here, I talked to you about calling as well. But I had this, like, I had this sensation in me. I'm like, there's people who really want to know what's God got for me. I'm telling you, he's got beautiful things. But you got to grow in your walk with God to discover what he's called you to do. You don't want to be stuck right there. You want to move forward with him. Yeah. God is at work in you. Even if you don't feel it, like we sing. Even if you don't sense it, he's at work. It's imperceivable to you. But you know who it's not imperceivable to is other people. Just ask your spouse. I have people who tell me all the time, man, I have seen you grow over the years. And I think, man, that's crazy because, you know, I don't know, the only thing I see growing is a bald spot in the back of my head. I think about, like, this is true, though, because I was telling Pastor Daniel the other day, like, I watch him grow. I watch his authority, his ability to figure things out. I mean, he gets smarter all the time. I have to really work hard to keep up with him. He does podcasts. I do books. But we're trying to grow. I'm trying to personally grow. I'm trying to develop. There's things in me that I want to be the best that I can in situations. I want to be in that place. And, you know, God, if you put the effort into knowing him, it starts becoming evident to other people. Let me ask you this. Do you want to reach your potential? It's not elusive. And you can be very effective in the purpose and the gifts and the callings that God has for you. And I can think of nothing greater to do with my life. I mean, just think about it. We got a short time here. Jesus is coming. You got to maximize your time. You want to do everything you can and with the time that God has given to you, and you want to hit that potential. Am I talking to myself or are you all out there? Maybe you feel like your potential is like gone and you think, man, my race is over. And I'm telling you, he's got potential and purpose and plan, and all it takes is the spirit of wisdom, revelation to breathe and give you directions. Let's pray that this morning, because I do. And I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that every lie of the enemy, every deceptive thought, every thought that says you're a loser and you can't make it and you can't finish it and God didn't speak to you and you're stuck somewhere, every lie of the enemy, I pray that it would be exposed. I pray that we learn how to reject it, and I pray that we'd walk in the plan of God. And I thank you for taking us from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, increasing our knowledge of you, growing in grace and knowledge. I thank you for greater purposes, greater things. I thank you for the plan of God coming to pass in our life in a mighty, impacting, powerful way. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that all around the room, people would get ideas, new ideas, new inspirations. The Spirit of the Lord would just breathe and flow and increase us in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. This is something you want to have in your life. You want him to flow. You want that purpose. I like 1 John 3:16. Jesus said, for this purpose, the Son of God, I was manifest for this purpose, that I might destroy the works of the devil. He said, I've come for this purpose, to preach to the lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That was his purpose. His purpose was for you. Maybe you're lost this morning. That doesn't mean that you took a wrong turn and you ended up at church. It means that you aren't right with the Lord. Your purpose, you know, you don't know your purpose because you're really not walking with God. And if that's you, I just want to give you a moment here. You can discover the greatest purpose for your life. And I would like to have every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you say, that's me, I need to receive the Lord this morning, I want to pray with you. I want to pray. Have you put a hand up? And we'll pray. Yeah, you can step in God's plan for your life. Not right with the Lord, but want to be. All right. Well, I got people who tell me they're right with God. That's good. If you're right with God, do me a favor. Get one of these cards. It should be somewhere here in the chairs if you didn't get one in your seat. And invite someone out to church on Easter, man. That's a great evangelistic opportunity for you to get this place packed up. The best bang for our buck is not marketing on social media. It's bringing your neighbor. Come on, somebody. So I want to challenge you, as Easter's coming up, invite somebody out to church. Tell them about the Lord. Share your faith with them. If you want to know what you're called to do, go find a friend who doesn't know the Lord. Be a blessing, amen. Let's stand up this morning. Good day for us to be in the house of the Lord, amen. Amen. I feel like we're growing in the things of God. I feel like that as a church, you know, we're always in that place of leaning into Him and growing. And God does incredible things when you just put it first, amen. Amen. All right, so we got a meeting today after the service for the youth group. If you want to be involved, we'd love to have your help. I love you all very much. We'll catch you next week. If you need prayer, the altars are open. And you grab one of those cards, invite someone. We love you very much, man. Bless you. Catch y'all next week.